You know, as you read the Bible, we read about all sorts of fathers that God put in there for our edification, for our examples. There were good fathers whose children turned out right. Noah was a good dad, I think. And two out of three of his kids turned out right. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac turned out to be a good man. But there were also good fathers whose children did not turn out right. Eli had a couple of sons that didn't turn out quite right. And Samuel had a couple of sons that the Bible says walked not in his ways, turned aside after lucre, took bribes, perverted judgments. In the Bible, we have the record of bad fathers whose children turned out bad. Ahab was a father. His daughter was Athaliah. She was the one that killed all her grandchildren so that she could be the queen. But there's also a record of bad fathers whose children turned out right. Ahaziah was a wicked king, and yet his son Josiah was a good man, one of the most blessed kings in all of Israel's history. Ahaz was a wicked king, and yet Hezekiah was a good man, good king, followed his dad. God put pictures of fathers, records of fathers, histories of fathers in the Bible so that we could not only learn to be the kind of fathers he wants us to be, but that we could also get the picture of what he is to us as a father. And so this morning, in honor of all the dads, in honor of Father's Day, I want to look at just one father that God put in the Bible and what that father tells not only us about what we should be as fathers, but what that father tells us about God, our Father. And of course, the father I'm talking about is the father that we read just a portion of the story from this morning from Luke chapter 15, the father of the prodigal son. The father of that son who asked for his inheritance, took it into a far country, wasted it, came to himself after he'd spent all, came home to his father and was welcomed home by his father. But I have seven things I want to say about that father this morning, again, that remind us of the kind of God, the kind of father we have in him. And so I'll be quick this morning. I know you all probably have plans for Father's Day and want to get home and celebrate and have a special place to eat for dinner. And so I won't be much longer than I normally are, but I want you to listen. And let me just start. Number one, this was a father that divided unto them his living. Had two sons, and so by the law, the oldest son got two-thirds, a double portion of the inheritance, and his younger son got a third. But what that tells us is all that these two boys had came from their dad. Everything they owned, everything they enjoyed, was a result of their dad giving them their inheritance. Now, that's just like God. Everything that you have today, all that you own, all that you call yours is a gift from God. The Bible says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, which whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We collect things and we sometimes think, hey, look at everything that I have. Look at everything that I put into my collection of things. Look at all the things I've been able to gather. Look at all the things that I've been able to glean for myself. And sometimes God has to remind us it's not the result of our efforts that have resulted in those blessings. It's the result of Him giving us good and perfect gifts. There was a king one time. He was a king of Babylon. And Babylon was a rich nation, and he was walking around his kingdom one day, had one of the seventh wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon that this king had built. And he was walking around the kingdom one day, looking at everything that he had, and he said this, look at all this. Look at everything I've done. Boy, I must be a good king. Just look at all the stuff that I've gathered. Look at the things that I've built. Look at the kingdom I've ruled over. That king's name was Nebuchadnezzar. And when God heard Nebuchadnezzar say that, he says, I need to help Nebuchadnezzar understand that all these things that are his, all these things that are in, it, that are in his kingdom, is not his, is not the results of his effort. It's the results of me putting him in that position and blessing him. And so that Nebuchadnezzar will know that, I'm going to take his mind away. And God took his mind away. He took his reason away. He lived like an animal, the Bible says, for seven seasons until Nebuchadnezzar came to the point and God restored his mind and God restored his kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I realize now it's not me. It's God. It's God. And every one of us need to understand it's not us. I mean, we can look at our cars and we can look at our bank accounts and we can look at our houses and we can say, oh, look at the success that I've been. Look at everything I've done. And I understand that our industrialness and our going to work plays a part in it. But I would have you come back and ask you, who gave you life? Who gave you strength? Who gave you health? Who gave you the ability to work? Who gave you the reason that you had to say, it was from God? And we need to realize that everything we have came to us from God. And not just the material things. Look at your children. Look at your grandchildren. Look at your great-grandchildren. And some of you have great-great-grandchildren. You might say, look at the family that I have spawned. Look at the family that I have created. And I'll just remind you this morning that that family is a blessing from God. One of those good and perfect gifts that he gives us. Number two, not only did all they have come from their dad, number two, his dad let that younger son go. The younger dad wasn't dead yet. The younger son came to dad and said, I want my part of the inheritance. Dad could have said, no way. I'm still breathing. I'm still alive. You have to wait till I'm dead to get your inheritance. But that father said, okay, you want it now? I'll give it now. Father could have kept him at home. Father could have said, oh no, I'm not giving your inheritance. You stay right here and you stay right here with me until I die. Then you'll get your inheritance. But you see, that dad did not want a slave. He wanted a son to fellowship with, a son that desired a relationship with his father. That dad did not want a relationship that was forced or coerced. God is the same way. He wants our fellowship. That's why we were created, to fellowship with God. But God doesn't want fellowship that's forced. God doesn't coerce us into having that relationship with him. He wants a relationship and he wants fellowship that we desire as much as he desires. That's why God doesn't force a person to get saved. He loves us. He woos us. He makes sure we have the opportunity to hear the gospel, that we are a sinner. And that there's a penalty for our sin, and that apart from Christ, the only thing that we can do is to pay that penalty, to be separated from God while we live on this earth, and then go out to eternity and be separated from him forever. And God does not force salvation on any person. He presents it to every person. He does everything he can to convince us that we need to get saved. But it's up to a person. It's up to you and I to decide to receive the gift that Christ purchased for us on Calvary. And so this father let his son go. Because again, he wanted a relationship that was desired on both parties. And if that son did not want to be home with his dad, he said, go. You want your third of the inheritance? Here it is. Take it. That son took it. He went into that far country. Just like us as sinners. You see, again, we're not talking about the prodigal son this morning, but he paints a good picture of sinners. We want to do what we want to do. We want to live our life the way that we want to live them. That's what he did in the far country. He didn't have to answer to dad. He wasn't governed by dad's standards.
And that's why people are sinners today. You want to know why people don't believe in creation? Because if they believe in a God that created them, then they have to believe in a God that they're accountable to. And so they say, well, we're not going to believe in creation because we don't want to believe in God, because if we believe in God, we have to say that we're going to have to answer to him. So he let him go, and he went into that far country. Now let me fast forward in the story. We'll skip the tragedy that happened to the prodigal son while he was gone. We'll pick up the story where the father comes back in. His father saw him. The Bible says, a great way off. The only way that father could see him as he made his way home was that every day he stood with the youngest son in his thoughts. He stood watching the road that his younger son had walked down as he left, watching that same road, hoping and praying that he would come back. God's the same way. He wants every sinner to come back to the relationship that he desires to have with us. He wants every sinner to come back to home. Look, we were created to fellowship with God. If we wander away from him and go into that far country of sin, and again, that's what we do. That's what makes us a sinner. God doesn't give up on us. God keeps putting things in our way. He puts the cross. He puts the gospel. He puts a Sunday school lesson or a sermon. He wants us to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish. And just because a person is lost doesn't mean that God's taken his eye off of them. There's testimonies in this congregation this morning where people could stand and say, hey, God, before I got saved, he blessed me and he kept me alive and worked in my life so that I could reach the point where I understood what the gospel was all about and receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And God does the same. That's what God does for us. He's always got his eye on us, looking for us to come back. Now, number four, when he came back, that father had compassion on that prodigal son. What did he deserve? He had taken a third of his father's possessions. He had wasted them in riotous living. What did he deserve? He deserved to be punished. He deserved to be rebuked. He deserved to be chastised. What did he get? He got compassion. When we don't get something we deserve, the Bible calls that mercy. When this young son didn't get what he deserved, he got mercy and compassion from his dad. What do we deserve? As sinners, we deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. All the righteousness that we can offer up to God on our own behalf, the Bible says in his sight, is as filthy rags. It's nothing. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve punishment. But what do we get when we come back to God through Jesus Christ? We get mercy and compassion. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, the Bible says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. Oh, I'm glad we have a God whose compassions fail not. They are new every morning because his compassions fail not. So he showed him compassion. He showed him mercy. Number five, he loved him. You read that story in Luke chapter 15. When he saw the son, he didn't wait for the son to get to where the father was. The father went running to the son. The Bible says he fell on his neck and kissed him. Again, he deserved judgment. He deserved punishment. But he didn't get what he deserved. He got mercy. That's not getting what you deserve is mercy, and his father loved him. God does the same thing for us. When we committed that first sin, people often ask me, when does a sinner become a sinner? I believe that a little baby that can't tell the difference from right and wrong, if they die, they go to heaven to be with the Lord because they haven't reached that age of accountability that they can tell the difference between right and wrong. But when does a sinner become a sinner? A sinner becomes a sinner when they're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, and they exercise the sinful nature that they have and decide to do wrong. They become a sinner. Now, they may not be a bad sinner when they start out. It may be a quote and unquote small sin, although I don't think there's any small sins in God's eyes. I think sin is sin. But that's when that person becomes a sinner. When they first know the difference between right and wrong, and they choose to do wrong. Do you know God has every right at that point to send that person to hell? The wages of sin is death. Doesn't talk about how long you're a sinner or how many sins that you've committed. The Bible says if we break the law in one point, we're guilty of all. When that little boy or little girl or that teenager, however old they are, when they, again, know the difference between right and wrong and choose to do wrong, and they do wrong, God has the right at that moment to send that soul to hell to be separated from him. But he shows them mercy. He doesn't give them what they deserve at that point. And he loves them. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. God didn't wait till we cleaned up our act before he started loving us. God didn't wait till we turned over a new leaf. God didn't wait till we cleaned up our life. While we were sinners, Christ loved us and died for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, amen, that whatever sinner believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he loved him. Number six, he gave him things that he didn't deserve. He said to his servants, bring the best robe, put it on his back, put a ring on his finger, put shoes on his feet. This wayward son had turned his back on his family. He dishonored the family name. He'd wasted a third of the family fortune. Yet his old, tattered, torn robe was exchanged for the best one in the house. The ring wore by an honored son was put on his finger. The bare feet that denoted the status of a servant were clad with the best sandals in the house. He was made part of the family. He shared in its wealth. He came home and said, I only want to be a servant. I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me one of your servants, Dad. And Dad said, no, you're a son. And he restored to him all it meant to be a son in that dad's family. That's what God does for us. He not only shows us mercy, he not only loves us, he bestows on us things that we don't deserve. Now, when we don't get something we deserve, that's mercy. When we get something we don't deserve, that's grace. That's grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Do you think we deserve salvation? If you think you deserve salvation, you haven't got quite the whole picture of it yet. There's not a person here, I don't care how good you are, that deserves salvation. What we deserve is the punishment of God. But we don't get it because of his mercy. And we get heaven. And we get to be one of his children. We get to have Jesus as their elder brother because of the grace of God toward us. And then number seven, they made merry. We read it in verse 23 and 24. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want you to notice something. When the dad welcomed his son home, when he went out on the road and hugged him and kissed him, and when he put the robe on his back and the ring on his finger and the shoes on his feet, all that was done in private. It was just the dad, his son, a few servants that brought the robe and the shoes and the ring. But I want you to notice something. That dad didn't keep it private. He wasn't ashamed of his son. Yeah, he knew what he'd done. He knew he went into that far country. He knew that he wasted his living in riotous living. He could tell that by how the son looked when he came back. But that dad forgave him. And he said this, "Hey, we've been fattening up that calf in the barn. Go kill it. We're going to have a party tonight. I'm going to invite all my friends because I want them to know that this my son that was dead is alive. This my son that was lost is found." You want to know why the Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth? It's because that God's not ashamed of us. And when we come to Christ, he has a party. I'll put that in quotes. He has a celebration. Maybe that's a better word. He has a celebration in heaven, just like this father had for his wayward son. He said, "This, my child that was lost, is now found. This, my child that was dead in his sins, is now alive in the Lord Jesus Christ." I'd like you to spend this Father's Day thinking about the kind of Father that we have in heaven. The kind of Father that wants a relationship with us. A kind of Father that has extended mercy and love and grace to us. A kind of Father that bestows upon us every good and perfect gift because he loves us. If you don't know that Father, you can only know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I invite you to come to him this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful story. We've read it many hundreds of times, taught about it, preached about it scores of times, but it never loses the wonder. It never loses the amazement of how much you love us and what you do for us. And I pray if there's even just one person here this morning on this Father's Day 2017 that doesn't know what it is to have you as their Heavenly Father, I pray that they would see their sin this morning. I pray they would see the penalty that's attached to that sin. I pray that they would see what Jesus did for them on Calvary to make a way back, to make a way back home. And I pray that they would, this morning, as they see their sin and as they see the one who died in their place, they would come to Jesus. They would come to the one that shed his blood, whose body was broken for them, so that they could be part of your family and have a father who loves them, who loves them. So I pray you'd make it so this morning. Help not one person to leave this place without knowing you as their Heavenly Father. And then, Father, help us to be, every father here, help us to be the fathers that you want us to be. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.